Well, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started again. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all of your great goodness to us and for this amazing revelation that you've given to us in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your indwelling Holy Spirit that brings a promise to us that you will lead us into all truth. And so we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you'll guide our words and our hearts and our minds this morning. And as we look especially today at the events that will take place concerning Satan's kingdom, his ideas, and the ultimate end of them. And Lord, as we ponder these things, grant, Lord Jesus, that it might impact on our own lives, that we only have one life and it will soon be passed, and it's only what we do for you that will last. And we know, dear Lord Jesus, the kingdom of this world that we are living in at the present time will soon pass away. And Lord, we'll see your lovely face. And oh God, one day we will see your kingdom established on this earth. And Lord, we will see you, our loving Savior, Heavenly Father, reigning. And Lord, your righteousness ruling the planet. Lord, no wonder your friend John said, "Even so, come quickly." And we would re-echo that prayer this morning. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, we can only look to you, dear Lord, for wisdom and skill in understanding your great book. So draw near to us, for your name's sake we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to, we'll be looking specifically today in some detail at chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. And they're two important chapters, and I'd like to explain why God the Holy Spirit placed them in this section of the book of Revelation. God has done it for quite a specific reason. And remember the background, the storyline. Heaven domain, God created angelic beings, God created a mediatorial ruler, someone who would rule over heaven domain under God's direction, was to be a theocracy. God ruled, but it was to be through this mighty being, Lucifer. God gave him a throne, gave him regal authority, and you remember how astonishingly Lucifer rebelled. He became Satan, the accuser, and he persuaded myriads of angelic beings to rebel with him. They are now demonic spirits. And so rebellion began in heaven domain. Then you remember how God created earth domain. Our first parents were also made mediatorial rulers. And they were given dominion. They had to rule under God as a theocracy. Do you remember how Satan spun them the lie that God didn't love them? And if they disobeyed, they would be like God. And God had warned them that death would enter their lives. Death would enter the planet if they sinned against God. They would be separated from God spiritually and physically. And in spite of the warning, our first parents disobeyed God, and death, spiritual and physical, entered the human race. And that's the reason why the planet is dying. We are dying. The whole human race, genetically, every generation goes further downhill. I have a son who deals in genetics, a scientist, and he explains to me that more and more mistakes are being built up in the genetic pool, in the human race. It's all going downhill. It's not going up, as evolution would suggest. And the planet's dying. Death entered, and it was through man's rebellion. Then you remember Genesis 3:15, God made the promise that he would bring a redeemer, the woman, Israel, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, Messiah Jesus. But also God said that Satan would have a seed, a man-child, and Satan for a brief period of time would have him rule a planet. He would have to, in his brief period as ruling planet Earth, to capture all of the worship of everyone living on planet Earth. And by that means, Satan was going to try and oust God from his eternal throne. And Satan was going to try and become the ultimate sovereign. Then you remember that Satan did something in order to bring about his rulership of the planet. And it was the Tower of Babel. And it was a universal commercial system and a universal false religion, the tower and the city. And God realized that if the whole human race was of one language, that this would spread like wildfire. The truth would be squeezed out. And so God brought this horrific judgment on the inhabitants of planet Earth, on those that were in Satan's kingdom, the Satanocracy. And he imposed this horrific judgment of languages, which produced nations, which has produced warfare to this day, and suspicion. And the problems that are arising in the world are through nations, through this judgment. And it's a problem to Satan. He's trying to establish his kingdom. And it's interesting that the European Parliament at Strasbourg, which is a funny looking building, looks as though it's half finished because there's scaffolding seemingly around it. Now, the architect got the design from a medieval painting of the Tower of Babel. And what mankind is saying is, well, God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel. We are going to finish it. I mean, you know, it's a satanic concept. We aren't going to be thwarted by God's judgment. But Satan is saying, my kingdom is going to be established. And so you remember how time and again we've looked at Satan's timeline of rebellion. It started with the world's first dictator, Nimrod, Babylon, the world economic system and false economic system, false kingdom, and the tower, the false religious system. Nimrod, Babylon, Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan's man, is going to come on planet Earth. The Antichrist kingdom, then the eternal state. And now Satan is going to endeavor by that timeline to establish his sovereignty over heaven and earth. He is going to fail because Satan is already defeated. And then remember, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And the church has been raptured, and we are watching the events unfold on planet Earth from the battlements of heaven. And we have watched the book, the seven seal scroll. Do you remember what that is? That is the title deeds that the Lord Jesus has purchased for planet Earth. You remember the concept of the kinsman redeemer? Indeed, that's what you have to do for your project. And the Lord Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, the one who became one of us. He became man. And the kinsman redeemer had to pay the redemption price. And he had to have the power to evict any usurper from the land which he is going to buy back along with the inhabitants. And you remember in Jeremiah, there was the prototype for this. Jeremiah bought some land. He paid the redemption price for his cousin. And there was the title deeds sealed, and they were put in a safe place. And God said to Jeremiah, I'm going to need them in many, many years from now, many days from now. And that is kind of the prototype of the kinsman redeemer, what the Lord Jesus has done. And the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid the redemption price. And those title deeds, they were placed in a safe place in the hand of Almighty God. And we read in Revelation chapter 6, how the Lord Jesus, Revelation chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus took the title deeds and he broke the seals and he's read the contents. And do you remember the first seal? Antichrist appeared. as the peacemaker on planet Earth. But it didn't last long. There were wars, there were famine, there was death. And you remember at the when the seventh seal was broken, that the seven trumpeters came. And they sounded the trumpets with another series of judgments. The seventh trumpeter, when he sounded his trumpet, there were seven angels appeared with the final judgments, bowl judgments. And we have watched as these have been poured out very, very quickly on planet Earth. These are God's final judgments before he comes in Revelation chapter 19 with great power and glory, and he sets up his kingdom on planet Earth. Now we've watched as we've seen the seven seals, we've seen the seven trumpeters, and we've seen the seven bowls of judgment. They've all been carried out. Now, before we come to this astonishing event of the Lord Jesus coming to planet Earth with us to crush Satan's kingdom, to evict the usurper, that is Satan, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, before that happens, God has got to explain something to us. And it's what Satan started with his timeline of rebellion, away back at the Tower of Babel. God is going to show us how it's going to end up, how Satan's kingdom is going to end. Now remember, there are the two aspects to Satan's kingdom. There's the tower, the false religious system, and also there's the false commercial system. And the first one that God deals with is the false religious system in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this is really an explanation of the seven bowl judgments. This is what's going to happen when the seventh bowl is poured out. And the reason God's giving us this is to show how the religious and commercial Babylon is going to meet its doom. Now, you remember that Satan's globalization, he is to be like the Most High. It's to be religion and commerce. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. And it says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now notice how very specific God's word is. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the nations. Let's pause for a minute there. A mountain in scripture speaks of a kingdom. And you remember in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, that you remember it was the great image. Four world empires, the feet were of and toes of iron and clay, and there was the smiting stone. The smiting stone became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. And Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that this is God's coming kingdom. And so Isaiah is talking about the future kingdom, which is going to be established on planet Earth. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we might walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice how important Jerusalem is in God's program. He will judge between the nations, they are going to be there, and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now that is the future program for God. This is Satan realizes that he's defeated, and this is what God is going to establish. But what Satan must do is to establish his kingdom, which is going to be this globalized economy and the globalized false religious system. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Now this is one of the angels. And you remember the attire of these angels. They were dressed head to foot in this long white robe. And they had a special insignia about their chest, similar to what the Lord Jesus had. This was indicating that these mighty angelic beings were coming in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they were bringing the final judgments on the Satanocracy, on Satan's kingdom. Now it's one of these angels, these mighty angels, and he says, now John, I'm going to give you an explanation of the end of Satan's timeline. What's going to happen to what was started at the Tower of Babel? And he said, come, and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, we have to understand what's going on here. He said, this angel who's giving the explanation says, I'm going to show you what's going to happen to this great prostitute. And this is the picture, horrible picture that John's going to see, that sits on many waters. Now, in verse 15, the angel gives John an explanation of what the many waters are. Generally speaking, in the book of Revelation, when it speaks about water, it means water. But the angel says that this is now figurative. And these many waters speak of peoples and nations, the population of planet Earth. And so we discover that this false religious system controls multitudes of people. Now, once again, this is a horrible prostitute. And the Bible, when it talks about prostitution of this kind, it speaks about any religious organization or system which is away from the truth, which is not God. Any worship against any God or against anything else is described by God as prostitution. And so this woman represents all false religion and includes apostate Christendom, apostate Jewry. Verse 2. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Now, the kings of the earth, this is the governments of the world, they have managed to gain power through this false religious system. And also it refers to earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth. And a very special Greek word is used here. It is those who have settled down on planet Earth. Those who have said, there's nothing else to live for. I'm going to live for this world and nothing else. I was speaking to a young man, a friend, David Murray. And he works among soldiers. He's with an organization, SASRA. They do a great work. And I was doing national service many, many years ago, and it was a great time of witness, we found, in the army. I found, oddly enough, I found it easier being a Christian in the army than in Civvy Street. In the army, you had to be one thing or another. You know, there was no gray area. And it was incredible the number of young men that came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I was speaking to my friend David Murray about this, and he says, Eric, he says, you have no idea how things have changed since you were in the forces. He says, it's different completely. He said, young men now are completely godless. And he said, it's astonishing. He said, I've been speaking to young men that were going to Afghanistan, offering them a Bible. And David Murray's from the west of Scotland, and he can be kind of blunt. And he says to these young men, do you not realize that you're going into a dangerous area? That you young fellas, you might lose your life. he might go into eternity. And he said, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And I mean, he put it to them as blunt as that. And he said, Eric, he says, do you know what the reaction was? They just shrugged their shoulders. And they said, well, what of it? We're just going to get on with our life as it is. Now, this is the picture that John is painting here. Earth dwellers, they know the facts. And they have shrugged their shoulders and says, oh, what if there is a heaven? What if there is a hell? I'm going to cast in my lot with this world. And you know, sadly, there are myriads doing. David was telling me that in a battalion of nearly 1,000 men, he says there wasn't one young man that was a Christian. And he said not only were they not Christians, he said they were completely godless. Had no thought of God. Didn't want to know God. And he says, Eric, he said, you do not know the young men of the present time. Complete godlessness. It's a frightening situation. And notice what it says. It says that with the kings of the earth, they have committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Now the picture here is that this false religious system has given a wine that has intoxicated the inhabitants, and they've given them a craze for more of it. I've had the privilege of visiting India on several occasions, and I got very, very friendly with an Indian called Johnny the singer. And he was a professional singer before he was saved. And now he goes into villages, walks for miles, and starts singing. And he can attract a crowd in these hundreds, in these villages. And when he's got a crowd, he preaches the gospel. And you know, there's hundreds have come to Christ through Johnny the singer. And at night, Johnny and I, we used to go on a walk. He used to call it his prayer walk. And I remember on one occasion in India, they've got all of these Hindu temples. And they're different Hindu sects. And some are more way out than others. And we're past this temple. And I'm not exaggerating. As you pass this temple, the evil is palpable. You can feel it. And they have priests, and they're stripped to the waist, they're tattooed in scarlet dye, and they have these scarlet aprons. And, I mean, they look ferocious, they look horrible. And Johnny said to me, he said, Eric, he said, I used to be one of those priests before I was saved. I couldn't believe it. I said, Johnny, I said, you went to university, you were an intelligent guy. How did you get involved with that? He says, Eric, he says, I want to tell you something about a false religious system. He says, once you get into it, he said, it's like strong drink. He says, you get intoxicated, and he said, it destroys your reasoning capacity. And he said, once I got into it, he said, all I wanted was more of it, until I was in the very depths of that false religion. He says, I was one of those. I said, how did you get saved? He said, someone told me the simple gospel. And he says, it was like a blind being lifted and the light came in. And he said, I saw the truth and I got wonderfully saved. Now, this is the picture here. And I was thinking about these lads, a whole battalion of boys. And they've been intoxicated with the things of this world. They have no thought of eternity or of a God of love. It's just for this life. If there is an eternity, the shrug of the shoulders, what of it? We'll just get on and enjoy what we've got. Verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. Now, wherever Satan goes, you discover there's a desert. There's no life there. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. And the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I've got to look at this a wee bit. Notice that he's in the wilderness. And we're going to look, if we have time, at an amazing prophecy of Zechariah chapter 5. because Zechariah, he gave us a prophecy of this event, an incredible prophecy. But what John saw in the wilderness, in this desert, was this strange woman, and she was riding a scarlet beast. The beast is scarlet. Now this is the same beast that we read of in 13 verse 1. This is Antichrist. And in chapter 13 verse 1, it's only the head that was covered in blasphemy, the heads. Now the whole beast is covered in blasphemy. Shocking, blasphemous things against Almighty God and against those in heaven. And there's a woman riding and controlling the beast. Now, we're going to discover that the woman is the religious, false religious system, and the beast is the false commercial system. The beast is described as scarlet, speaks of sin, covered in blasphemy. And it has seven heads and ten horns. We'll look at this in more detail. Scarlet always represents sin. Isaiah 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And also we discover that the Antichrist, he is the man of perdition. He is completely sinful. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And it's full of blasphemy. Everything about this is blasphemy against God. And it has seven heads. We're going to discover that these seven heads represent seven world empires. We've seen this before. And there's ten horns, which are ten rulers, which rule at the same time as Antichrist, Satan's man. You remember again Nebuchadnezzar's image. You remember there's the four world empires. We see four of those world empires. And then there's the feet and the ten toes representing ten kings. And you remember God explained to Daniel that in the days of those kings the smiting stone will come and the Lord's kingdom will be set up, which will be established forever, which will never be cast away. Then verse 4, we see the adornment of the woman. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Now it's interesting that the garb that she's wearing is scarlet, again representing sin, but also purple. And purple is a mixture of blue and scarlet. Now, in the Old Testament, we discover that these colors are used extensively. The utensils in the tabernacle, when they were moved, they were covered with blue, indicating that these were from heaven. For instance, the showbread, which had the unleavened bread on it, speaking of the perfections of Jesus, covered in a blue cloth. It's the Lord Jesus from heaven, and so on. And also there were items that were covered in scarlet, speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But purple was used on one occasion for covering the utensils. Now it's interesting that the ashes from the sacrifice were very, very important to the children of Israel. If there was ash, the fire couldn't touch it again. We were away with the family at Dunkeld during the Easter weekend, and we were in this lovely old mansion house, and it had open fires, log fires. And the family were there, and our great-grandchildren, and they'd never seen a log fire before. They were greatly mesmerized by it. And they always all wanted to watch the logs and whatnot. But the problem is that log fires go out. And old Grandad, he got the job of clearing it out and lighting it again the next morning. And I had to clear out the ashes first. Why? Because ashes won't burn. Once the fire has touched them, there is no, you cannot ignite them again. Now, the ashes from the sacrifice, remember that the great altar, God's fire was in it, and the lamb was consumed, the substitute was consumed on the flames of the altar. But you know, the ashes were very precious. And they were taken, and they were covered in a blue cloth, a purple cloth. Now it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus was taken before Pilate, he was given a purple robe. He was the sin bearer, red, and blue, the man from heaven. And when he went to the cross, purple. And that depicted the ashes. When God said it is finished, and he bowed his head, dismissed his spirit, there was no further judgment for sin. He paid the penalty. And so he wore the purple robe. Now do you see the significance of it? Now then, we discover this false religious system. There is scarlet and purple. And she's saying, oh, I can provide forgiveness in this false religious system. It's a lie. She cannot. And notice the cup, the beverage, the cup's contents. It was full of abominations. You say, well, Eric, there's, you know, we don't have idolatry in this day and age. Oh, we do. We certainly do. And certainly in India, I'll tell you, idolatry, it's right through society in India. It's very, very sad. I was taken to an area where there were literally hundreds of Hindu temples. You say, oh, but they're just ignorant people. Not at all. There were lawyers and doctors and surgeons all worshipping animals, stone gods. You say, well, we don't do that in the West. Oh, yes, we do. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, it talks about worshipping the wood, the stalk, and worshipping the stone. And I remember some years ago going to the one of the museums in London, and they were celebrating Darwin, I think it was his 200th birthday or something. And they were taking school children in by the hundreds, and they were taking them round the display commemorating Darwin's work. And I remember I walked through and I saw it. And there was a wee bit of rock crystal, and I read the display and it says, this is where life began. And I remembered what Jeremiah said. We bow down to the stone. And a few days later, and of course they say we evolved from this, and they had all of the displays. A few days later, Nancy and I, my wife and I, we went to Kew Gardens, and here they had a display there for Darwin. And they had a huge marquee with all of the different kinds of plant life. And there was a big notice above it, and it said, meet your ancestors. And again, the display was, this is where we evolved from this. And I thought, you know, this is exactly what Jeremiah said. We say to the stone, you are my father. And we say to the piece of wood, the tree, you are my mother. And this is exactly, and we bow down to them. And they were extolling the wonders of evolution. Incredible. And so you see, although we live in the Western world, there is still idolatry with a vengeance. Now notice the woman's name in verse 5. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. Now, that word mystery is mysterion in the Greek. And it means certain information which has never been disclosed, but can only be disclosed through a revelation that comes from God. And so what John is pointing out to us is, I'm going to give you a new revelation about this Babylonian false religious system. And he says, and so this is the revelation. The mother of prostitutes, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. Now the incredible thing is this, that all of the false religious systems that are in the world today, including evolution, including Hinduism, they all came from Babylon, from this false religious system. The woman's title is Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. So every false philosophical religious system started with the Tower of Babel. It's all a satanic invention. There was a man who lived over 100 years ago, Alexander Hislop. He came from Arbroath, and he wrote a book called The Two Babylons. It's a difficult book to read. And scholars that read his book, they still cannot understand how he amassed so much information in one lifetime. And he traced every false religion on planet Earth, and he was able historically to link them with the Tower of Babel. It's an incredible work. And in his amazing book, Alexander Hislop demonstrates that every false religion, that's where it started. And it was the revelation that John has given us here, the mother of harlots. Look at verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Saints simply means those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart for God's purpose, and also those who have borne testimony to the truth of the Lord Jesus. And you know, during this period, you remember we've been looking at the fact that during this period of time, there will be myriads of people who will give their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus. And indeed, you remember that in Revelation chapter 7, there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses, Apostle Paul's, that go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom. Jesus is coming back to reign. And through their testimony, they believe and they're killed. And it's this false religious system that's been doing the killing. And you know, it's incredible when you study church history, and I must say that I've studied very little of it, perhaps to my sorrow. I got one or two books on church history, and I got so depressed I gave up. I mean, it's awful to read. But you know, there were many Christians, truly saved people, in France. And you know, they were slain by the Roman Catholic Church, the Inquisitions. It was religion, false religion, that slew them. And in this final 7 years of human history, that's exactly what's going to happen. Her cup was filled with the blood of the saints. She was drunk with it. And then it's the end of 6b, and it says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is John's reaction. He says, I marveled with great amazement. I was absolutely astonished. You see, what John saw, he said, this is beyond my comprehension. This is daring, deliberate, open blasphemy against God. It's a determination to obliterate everything and everyone pertaining to God and true righteousness, true godliness. And then the interpreting angel's reaction. Look at verse 7. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And so the interpreting angel says, now John, don't be astonished. I'm telling you the truth here. Don't marvel. I'm going to explain everything. And the first thing that the interpreting angel explains is this, that the woman is riding the beast. The beast is the false commercial system. Everybody is looking for wealth and fortune, but it's the religious system that's controlling it. The woman rides the beast. And this is the first thing that the interpreting angel points out to John. And then the angel describes the career of the beast. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written or do not stand written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now, yes, please. Thank you. That's better. I was wondering why I couldn't see. Now then, we're going to have to put on our thinking caps. This is going to be kind of difficult. And what the interpreting angel is explaining to John and to us is the career of the beast. Now, remember way back in Genesis 3:15, it talked about the seed of the woman. Do you remember that? And the seed of the serpent, Antichrist. And you remember how God's prediction was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so this is the outline of how this is going to be done. Now the first thing that we have to understand is that the seven heads represent seven empires, which we'll see later, who were involved with the nation of Israel. There have been other empires, but these are seven world empires who've impacted on the nation of Israel. And these empires are now embodied in the beast, and they've given control to the beast. Now, from what point is John explaining this? This is a snapshot. And John is explaining this from midweek of the tribulation period. Now, do you remember what happened? The first 3.5 years, Satan's man appears as the peacemaker. There is war, problem, famine, death. Then halfway through, Antichrist is killed and he is brought back to life. Now, John is giving us a snapshot from that point of view. Okay? Now, what happens? The interpreting angel, he traces his career. Comes with the first seal, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And then it says, the beast who was. If we can look at verse 8 once again, the beast which you saw once was, now that is the first 3.5 years when he came as the peacemaker, now is not, that is the middle of the 7 years after 3.5 years, he appeared to be killed, and will come out of the abyss. He will ascend out of the abyss. Now, I don't know if you remember, in Revelation chapter 13, we discovered that Antichrist is supercharged demonically. He is brought out of the abyss. It's a demonic resurrection. And then he goes to his destruction, into perdition. Now, let's try and gather this up in our minds. What the angel is saying to John. I want to first of all give you an outline here of the career of Antichrist. He came, made the covenant with Israel for 7 years. He died, and he was brought back to life. Three phases. But the final phase is, the fourth phase is, he is going to go into perdition. He's going to go to hell forever. And we'll discover in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 that the first occupants of hell is Antichrist and his henchman, the false prophet. They are the two first human beings that will occupy hell. And so he first of all gives the outline. Now look at the second half of verse 8. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names do not stand written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, that is, he came at the beginning of the 7 years, now is not, he died, and yet will come. Now, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Satan is going to captivate the minds of everyone. Why? Because he's going to bring about a resurrection. We saw that in chapter 13. Now look at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings or rulers. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast, that's Antichrist, who once was and now is not, dies, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seventh and is going to his destruction. He's going to land himself in hell. Now then, the angel said to John, he said, you're going to need your thinking cap here. So, hills and mountains in scripture, very often, figuratively, refer to a nation, an empire. And so, first of all, the interpreting angel says to John, those seven heads represent seven world empires that have been involved with the nation of Israel. Now, what are those nations? The golden bell has sounded silently, but we'll finish with this, and then we'll need something to feed the computer before we come back to it. The seven heads are seven world empires who've been involved with Israel. What are the seven world empires, we read of scripture, who've been involved with Israel? First of all, Egypt. They were enslaved there. Secondly, there was Assyria, who took the 10 northern tribes into slavery, into captivity. Then there was Babylon that blitzed Jerusalem and took the first captives. Then there was the Medo-Persian Empire that ruled over Israel and Jerusalem. Then there was Greece. And then there was the Roman Empire. That is six. And the seventh is the 10-nation federation. Now, will you try and put that in a computer? Because we'll need to come back to it and look at it again in more detail.
The seventh is the ten-nation
federation, which will rule, have a brief rule under Antichrist, under the seed of the serpent. Well, we'll have a word of prayer. We need a bowl of soup. Lord Jesus, these are difficult concepts, but we thank you for your help. And we pray, dear Lord, that you bless us now as we have a time of fellowship, draw near to us. And grant, Lord Jesus, that you'll give us wisdom and clarity of mind and heart so that we might see the truth of your word and understand the reality of it. Bless us now, dear Lord, and bless the food to us. Bless our time of fellowship together. For your name's sake, we'd ask it. Amen. And amen.